This past Wednesday night, we tried to speak briefly on a couple of the garments of the high priest. And it was back in the Old Testament, obviously, and we were looking, I think, in Exodus chapter 28. And really focused in, I wanted to look at two of the garments that the high priest wore. I actually spoke about this a couple of years ago. I saw it in my records. But I wanted to go back, and it was on my mind again. We talked about the ephod that the high priest wore whenever he was going about his high priestly duties and pertaining to offerings in the tabernacle. And one of the pieces that we talked about was on the shoulders of the ephod. God had them fastened two onyx stones, one on each shoulder. One stone had six names of the tribes of Israel. The other stone had the other six tribes of Israel engraved on them. And so we find that the high priest had those attached to his garments. And then also he wore a square breastplate of judgment, it was called, that it had 12 precious stones in there inlaid and had four rows of three. And the stones were all engraved, each one for one of the tribes of Israel. They were all represented there. And so we found that as the high priest went about his duties in making offerings in the tabernacle, he carried with him the idea of exactly who he was representing over his heart the entire time he was performing the offerings. And he also carried them on his shoulders. And so he had reminders all over him of who he was representing as the high priest. And so we tried to focus in on that and the importance that God had these garments designed. And then right at the end of the service, we jumped over to Leviticus 16 to notice there was another offering that took place over here where the high priest removed those colorful garments and actually put on garments that were all complete linen. It was complete white garments for this offering. I want to go back to Leviticus 16 this morning, and I want to talk about this offering in a little bit more detail. Leviticus 16, this is one of the most important offerings and feast days that the Israelites ever had given to them by the Lord. This is the Day of Atonement that we're talking about. Leviticus 16, you Bible readers, you already know this. But it says in Leviticus 16 that the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. As I read that first verse the other day, it made me stop and think for just a moment how that what had happened. Aaron was Moses' brother. Aaron had several sons, and he had sons named Nadab and Abihu, who it says died before the Lord because they made an offering of strange fire. Chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, it says that once upon a time, they took either of them in his censer, they put fire therein and they put incense thereon, and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So there you have Moses' brother Aaron. Now, you know, Moses and Aaron and their sister Miriam, they were certainly important characters in the history of the nation of Israel. And you know, God loved Moses and he loved Aaron and Miriam. And so this is two of Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu. They take it upon themselves to offer strange fire, some offering that God did not command. And it says, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses turns to his brother Aaron, and he says, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And it says that Aaron held his peace. He didn't say a word. His two sons just died right before him because of the strange fire that they offered to the Lord. So don't ever let anyone tell you that the way that we worship and in worshiping in spirit and in truth is not important. Please don't let anyone convince you that, you know, sometimes people, I know they're well-meaning and I know they're sincere in their heart, but they don't know any better. They're not a Bible reader. When they say something like this, they say, you know, it really doesn't matter how we worship as long as we pick some kind of way and we worship and we have our little quiet devotional time with God, that's all that really matters. Well, no, it doesn't. It matters if we worship in spirit and in truth. That's how God wants his people to worship. And I mean, what better example than this? And so it says that after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, I trust you know what he's talking about here. You remember the tabernacle itself was a tent that was about, I believe it was maybe 30 feet wide by 45 feet long. You had this tent, you had a wall around it, was called the entire tabernacle, that wall or curtains, linen curtains that were put up, and I don't remember the dimensions of it, but they had the tent made inside of there, and that's the one that had all the furniture inside of it. Well, you had this tent, and the back one-third of it had a veil hanging up, and it was called the Holy of Holies. And that very back third of the tent was the holy place, and that's where they had the Ark of the Covenant set up, and that's where he's talking about here, that no one was to ever go in there with the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, and it had the cherubims there with their wings overstretched over it. He says no one was to ever go in there except the high priest, and that's only once a year on the Day of Atonement. So that's the offering we're talking about. The Lord is telling Moses, tell your brother Aaron about this. Tell Aaron that he never comes into this holy place within the veil, except he comes in the way that I specified so that he doesn't die. Now, you know, after Aaron losing two sons for disobeying God and not paying attention and not following God's instructions, something tells me that Aaron had no trouble listening very closely to what Moses had to say when Moses is telling him how to come in here. He says in verse 3, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat. And here's where we were looking at Wednesday night. Here's the linen clothes that he's going to wear. He'll put on the linen coat. He'll have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. One of the first things that he's going to do when he gets ready on this Day of Atonement is that the high priest, Aaron, he's the only one that can go in and do this. And Aaron being the first appointed high priest, God made him a high priest. And so one of the first things that he has to do is he has to take a young calf, which is a bullock, and he has to take and slay this bullock, and he has to bring the blood of the bullock in, and he has to make an offering for himself and for his household. In other words, he, as the high priest, has to be forgiven for his sins first before he can ever think about offering for the sins of the whole nation of Israel. In other words, you can't have anyone that is an unclean sinner come in the presence of the Lord thinking that they're going to make an offering that's going to be accepted. And so the whole ritual was, this man, as important as he was, he's the one and only high priest for the nation of Israel. He's chosen for this office, but he has to offer for himself. Why? Because he's a sinner. He's just a man. All of this offering that's taking place here, it's a type and a shadow that's pointing forward to someone I don't even think they knew about personally, to Jesus Christ. Always remember, as you're reading through the Old Testament, and as we said last weekend, always be looking for Christ as you read through here and as you look at these offerings and all. They're all pointing to him. And so keep that in mind. It says that he will take of the two kids or the goats, and then he'll offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. Then he'll take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. I find it kind of interesting here that the way he has to perform this offering is that once the high priest has offered for himself, the next thing he does, now he's ready to offer for the nation of Israel, and he takes these two kids of the goats, two little male goats, and he takes in the high priest, Aaron, is not the one that decides which one dies as the offering, as the sin offering, and which one lives as the scapegoat. It says you bring them before the Lord, and you present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and then you cast lots. Well, that casting lots was a way that they used that determined God's will. In other words, it was usually like a yes, no, or a true, false. It was a way to determine God's will in various matters, and it worked. There's several places in the scriptures where they cast lots, and the priest would do that, and it would choose or point out something that God has chosen. Well, here's just one more example of that. Aaron brings the two goats, and he casts the lots, and the Lord is the one that decides which one is going to be the sin offering. In other words, man is not involved in telling God who is going to be the offering for sin. That's God's decision. Do you know man was not involved in selecting the Lord Jesus Christ to be the offering that was offered unto God? It was completely God's decision to send his only begotten Son to be the offering for our sin debt. And so I see a little parallel there. Kind of interesting, but God is the one that selects which goat is used for which purpose. And so now in verse 11, here goes the details. Let's just look at the details for just a minute. He's going to tell you a little bit more about this offering and how it happens. Aaron shall bring the bullock for the sin offering, which is for himself, and he shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And then he'll take a censer, that's a pan, full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. Do you remember the altar of incense? That little small altar that was made, it's part of the tabernacle furniture, and it was placed just outside the veil leading into the Holy of Holies. The altar of incense was placed right there, and it's where the priest went in every day and made offerings. It put incense upon this fire and the fragrance from this incense. And by the way, God even told them how to make the incense. He gave them the recipe for the incense. It had a certain odor that God wanted, and he had it made a certain way, and that's what the priest would use. That's where he's getting the coals from. And this thing is sitting right next to the curtain or the veil that leads into the Holy of Holies. So the high priest, Aaron, he goes and he gets his pan, and he gets some of the fire from some of the burning coals off of there. Then he has some of this special incense that God has told him how to make. And he goes inside of the Holy of Holies. He goes within the veil, and he puts the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. In other words, God's telling him, this is the way you can come into the Holy of Holies, is one day a year, and if you do like I say, you will not die. But if you don't, it's not going to be good for you. And so he brings the incense, the censer with the coals. He puts the incense on and he goes in and he lets it smoke up the room there, the Holy of Holies. Now that's the back third of the tabernacle tent. It's about 15 by 15 feet. So it's a decent sized little room, but the Ark of the Covenant sitting right in the middle of it. And if you get the picture of this, the high priest goes in with these linen clothes on, holy clothes, and he goes in, brings the smoke of the incense, and it fills, the cloud fills the room, and the cloud comes down. Of course, the heat goes up, but as the cloud builds, it comes down, and it covers the mercy seat. That mercy seat is where God said, I will meet with you. He said, I will meet with you over the mercy seat, over the Ark of the Covenant. So that's the picture of what he's doing here. And he goes in and he places the incense and he causes a cloud of incense to be in the room. Interesting, you know, many times when God appears, he appears how in the Bible? In a cloud of fire or just in a cloud. Or he comes down upon Mount Sinai and he's always concealed from us and we can't see him clearly. But he says in verse 14, here's the high priest. Now he's going to take of the blood of the bullock and he's going to sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. And before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So that's what he's doing in here. He's offering for himself and his family first. He's asking for forgiveness. And how is he getting it? How is God going to forgive the high priest of his personal sins? Because blood has been shed. Blood has been shed and blood is being sprinkled on the mercy seat. There is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood ever. That's what all these offerings are about. Now, did this offering of this little bullock or this little calf, did that really take away Aaron's sins and the sins of his family? No, not really. But he had to do it because God prescribed it. It's a type and a shadow pointing forward to the real sacrifice that would come later. So that's what he's doing. He goes, he sprinkles the blood. Now his sins have been forgiven. So Aaron is clean now and he's able to be a person that can bring a sin offering before God and appear before God. Verse 15, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Remember the two goats? He cast the lots for them and the Lord chose one of those goats and said, this one will die, he will be the sin offering. So he kills the goat of the sin offering for the people and he brings his blood within the veil. And to do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. And he sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he makes an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so he does for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And he says, by the way, when he's making this sin offering, this most holy once per year, one day per year offering, the offering of the atonement for the sins of the nation of Israel. When he's doing this, he says, there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out. There's no one else in there watching this. This is a very personal interaction between this very special holy man who's been made clean and been made sinless, and only he can go and stand before God. No one else is there watching. No one else is helping. There's no one else helping support this man. This one man is the one that's making the atonement for the entire nation. Does that sound familiar? There wasn't anyone to help the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary either. He did it all by himself. God said he looked to see if there were any that might help him. He says there were none, but he says, therefore, by mine own arm have I brought salvation. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the right arm of God, a very powerful right arm, and he's the one that has brought our salvation to him. There wasn't any helpers. There was no one looking on. This high priest, Aaron, he was in there by himself when he's performing this. But you know, I want to stop there just for a moment. This is the offering of the goat, the two goats, and one of them chosen to be the sin offering. And so Aaron is in there. He's in the Holy of Holies. No other person in the nation of Israel, no other person in the world could go into that room and he die not. The only man could go in was Aaron. And so there he is in the exact way that God prescribed for him to go in and be able to save his life and to be able to present an offering that's effective and satisfying and acceptable to the Lord. He's in there with the blood of this goat. I want to fast forward, and while we're there and thinking about this offering on the Day of Atonement and what an important offering it was for the nation of Israel, I want you to fast forward and I want you to think about the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't believe they understood exactly all the details of what this offering was pointing forward to. But you know, you and I living on this side of the Old Testament dispensation, we're living now in the New Testament dispensation. We know these things. God has written these things in this book, and he's told us what those old offerings represented. And isn't it beautiful? Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9 for just a moment. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. I'll tell you, Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10, talking about the duties of the high priest and how the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest, is beautiful. In Hebrews chapter 9, about verse 7, it says that he's talking about the Day of Atonement. He's talking about the Holy of Holies here. Paul is writing here in the Hebrew letter. Into the second, he's talking about the second behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And he says that when he was doing that, he says this is the way that the Holy Ghost was signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. He says it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered gifts and sacrifices and all of that. He says, what the Holy Ghost was really telling you by this Day of Atonement and by the fact that the one man, the high priest, is the only one could go in there, he says, in regards to the true Holy of Holies, which is in heaven itself, the one that God made and not man, the real Holy of Holies, which is in heaven, he says the way to get there and the way to appear directly before God and for you and I and any average person to be able to approach unto a holy God, he says, while they were doing this service, he says, it wasn't made known to them yet. The way for you and I to go behind the veil and go in to see God is not yet made manifest. That's what he means. Only the priests could go in there. But what does he say about it? Verse 9, he says, it simply was a figure for the time then present in which all the gifts and sacrifices were offering. But notice what he says about it. He says, even what he did, even what Aaron was doing, could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So Aaron was the only one that could do this offering. And he represented all the people, and all the people knew it. All the people knew that the high priest is the one that is going to offer for their sins once a year. Everybody knew that. But what does Paul say about the effectiveness of this offering? We all know that it didn't really pay for a single sin. I'll tell you, I have a suspicion they all somehow knew that this was just a type and shadow. Because look what it says in chapter 10, verse 1. He's writing about this law and about this Day of Atonement. He says, the law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Said it just couldn't do it. They had to do it. It was not optional. They had to do it, and they did do it. They did it just like God prescribed, but he said it did not make their consciences perfect. He says if it would have, he says it would have ceased to have been offered. You wouldn't need to offer anymore. He says because if the worshipers, if it truly purged their sins, they should have had no more conscience of sins. But in verse 3 it says, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. You see, it really didn't work, did it? It really didn't forgive them and pay for their sins and cause them to have a good conscience about it being done. It could not make their consciences perfect. What did they have to do? Every year, once a year on this particular day, they had to remind themselves what sinners we are. I owe a debt to God and I have nothing to pay with. I'm separated from God because of my sins and my iniquities, and I have nothing to pay with. All I have are these animals. All we have is this goat blood, and it's really not doing anything. Once a year, they were made to remember, we're still sinners. Aren't you thankful this morning that every Sunday when you and I come to the Lord's house, we don't have to come in here and say, hey, hi, good to see you, good morning. Did you remember we're still a bunch of sinners? Did you sin any this week? Well, I did. Did you? Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? Aren't you thankful that something has been done that has really taken care of the problem? You know what it says? It said in verse 4 in chapter 10, it says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. And it's not. But back in chapter 9, it said this offering was a figure for the time then present. It said it couldn't help their conscience, but they had to do it. But in verse 11, it says, but Christ, here's where it's all pointing to, but Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come. You see, Jesus was not only our Savior, he was our high priest. He is the true high priest of God. Him being come a high priest by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. I'm talking about the tabernacle in heaven itself, the real one. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Is this not one of the most poignant verses in the whole book of the Word of God? This Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 12 here. Jesus, being our high priest, by his own blood, he entered in one time into the holy place. Not some tent made by men, by the hands of men, but into the true tabernacle which is in heaven. Jesus being our high priest, being the only one qualified to make the offering, taking the only offering that would ever be acceptable to God that really did save, pay for sins and save us from our sins, he took his own blood. There was no other substance on this earth that would do the job except the blood of Jesus. He took his own blood. And being his own high priest of God, he took his own blood and he went into the Holy of Holies in heaven itself. And what did he do when he went in there? Did he accomplish anything? Paul says he obtained eternal redemption for us. Aren't you glad it doesn't say that it made eternal redemption possible for us? Aren't you glad that he didn't say that he made it such that he can be able to extend the offer to many other people? Years and years later, such as the common theological world would teach today, But I'm so thankful to report to you this morning, I have a better story than that. God's word says that he didn't do that. He says he didn't offer himself to you. He didn't offer himself to me, but he offered himself to God. Read the words that God wrote in his book. He offered himself to God without spot. And how many times did it take for it to be effective? One time. He offered himself one time. And he entered in only one time. He didn't have to go year after year and day after day. And he obtained, past tense, eternal redemption for us. Do you know that's the end of the story concerning eternal life? That's it. That's how you received it. Jesus Christ secured it for you as your high priest. He paid your sin debt with his precious, spotless, sinless blood. He took his own blood into the Holy of Holies. He says if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, if that satisfies and it purifies the flesh, he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Did you catch that? He offered himself without spot to God, not to you. He never offered himself to man. He is not doing it now. He never has. He never will. He offered himself to God. That is so important. He says, if that's true, how much more should his blood purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You know what I want to do the rest of my life? I want to serve God. I want to put God first in my life, and I want to serve him because I understand what his son did. And you understand what his son did. Now you understand this. We all have the knowledge of what he did and what his blood accomplished. I'll tell you, it's wonderful. It says in verse 22 that almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was necessary, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And don't you just love it that he says, not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others? Jesus didn't have to do that. You see, the first offering was just a type and a shadow. It wasn't really effective. It never paid for a single sin. And so therefore the priest did it over and over and over. And the people's consciences were never made to be soothed and to be calmed. But you know what Jesus did? It said once in verse 26, he says, now once in the end of the world. He's talking about the end of the Old Testament world at the dispensation. Hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. As it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once. Every time it says once in here, once offered, I have it underlined in my Bible. I want to be reminded that it only took him one time. He only made one offering, and it was effectual. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know what Christ accomplished? You know, when Aaron went in to the Holy of Holies, you know what he was supposed to be doing? He's supposed to be bringing blood for the nation of Israel. He'd kill the goat, take the goat blood, he'd go into the Holy of Holies, sprinkle it upon the mercy seat, God would see the blood, and God would forgive the sins of the nation of Israel. That's what it represented. That's what it typified. But you know what he was doing is he was supposed to be reconciling the people back to God because they had been separated from God. Why? Because of their sins and their iniquities. But you know what Jesus Christ did? Jesus Christ truly and actually reconciled you and I back to God by his offering. He really accomplished it. Aren't you glad to know that this morning? If Jesus has done the offering and he's brought his own blood and he's reconciled us back to God now, and God has accepted that offering and he's accepted us in his eyes as being clean and without sin and being perfect before him, what's left for you and I to do? To be reconciled in our mind and in our belief and in our practice to be reconciled to God. That's what we should do. Jesus has reconciled us in a legal way, but you and I, in our beliefs and in our practice, we should act like we are reconciled back to God. I encourage you to do that. You remember when Jesus died, you know what happened? It said over here that the Holy Ghost was signifying in the first service in the Old Testament, the Holy Ghost was saying, you don't know the way in here yet. I'm not showing you the way to come in here yet. Remember, you can't come beyond the veil. If anybody goes in there, he's going to die. He says, I'm not showing you yet. But what happened when Jesus died? When the real offering died, what happened? What did it say in the Bible? It said the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And the earth quaked and the rocks were rent. You know what happened? God just showed you it's okay to come in now because the sacrifice has been made of his son. The real sacrifice was made. Now we don't need a veil to cover that anymore. You know what? You and I have access to God. We can go right into the throne of God himself in bringing our petitions straight to God because Jesus has purified us. He's done it. Isn't that beautiful? You see the connection? You see the parallel with this old Day of Atonement service? Quickly, there's another part of it. There's another goat. This was the goat that the lot fell on to be the sin offering. What about the other goat? What about the other goat that is called the scapegoat? The word scapegoat means the goat of departure. Here's the details on it. Verse 20. I'm back in Leviticus 16 and I'm down to verse 20. It says, when he hath made an end, talking about the priest, when he's made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Why would you imagine that this scapegoat, this part of the offering, might be important? Does anything come to your mind this morning about the scapegoat? Why would they take a live goat? Why, after Aaron has already sprinkled the blood, why would he go back to the live goat, place his hands on the goat's head, and confess all the sins of the nation of Israel? And then give them to a man that's appointed, and that man would take that goat way outside of the camp, out in the wilderness somewhere, and let the goat go, and then the man would come back, and the goat would never be seen again. What is significant about that? I'll tell you what it is that God is not going to remember your sins anymore. Once God has forgiven you of your sins, he will never call them to memory again, ever. It's symbolic of God taking all of our sins and putting them in places where he will never see them again. He will never call them to mind again. I love this. I love the fact that not only has our God forgiven us of our sins by virtue of the work of his darling son, he's also said, furthermore, I'm not going to remember them either. I don't want to see them anymore. I will never see them again. You talking about an effectual sacrifice? That's the sacrifice that Jesus made. There's several places in God's word that he tells us this. In Job chapter 14, it says that God took our transgressions and our iniquities and he put them in a bag and he sewed up the opening of it. He literally put them in a bag and he sewed it closed. They're never coming out again. In Psalms 103, God says that he has put our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I'll tell you, it's a long way between the east and the west. If you get on the equator of our globe and you start going westward, how long is it going to take you before you arrive at the west? It's going to take you infinity forever because you're never going to arrive there. That's how far apart they are. That's how far God has removed your sins from you, is infinity. You will never see them again, and he will never see them again. He's done that for us. In Micah chapter 7, he says that he has cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. You know why? Because he doesn't want to see them anymore. In Isaiah 38, God says that I have cast your sins and your iniquities behind my back. Why is that? Because I'm not going to see them. I'm not going to look at them anymore. I'm not going to remember them. I'm going to forget about them and I'm going to place them out of my sight. That's what God is doing with our sins. When his son paid for our sin debts, he says, I don't even want the memory of them anymore. I just want to see you perfect, holy and without blame before me in love. That's how I want to see you. And that's how God does see you. Isn't that beautiful? Do you see what an awesome and a magnificent God it is that we serve this morning? Aren't you glad to be here in his house, the house that he prescribed? And he says, this is how I want you to worship me. I'm glad that we're trying to listen and to follow instructions, because I think he wouldn't be happy if we didn't. I'm so thankful for that. Here's one last one too. This is one of the greatest couple of verses here in the Bible to me also. You can tell I have a lot of favorites, don't you? Here in Jeremiah chapter 31, here is the new covenant. Here is God sharing with the prophet Jeremiah what his new covenant's going to be with his people. Listen, he says, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God said he's going to do that. He says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. You mean we don't have to go around trying to teach everybody and asking them, do you know the Lord? Have you met the Lord yet? Have you found the Lord? No, God says we don't have to do that. He says, why? He says, because they will all know me. How in the world are they going to all know me? How are they going to know God? Because he's going to introduce himself to each and every one of them. Jesus said this. He says, no man knoweth the Father except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. You know how anybody's going to ever know God? God will reveal himself to you. That's how God can say, they shall all know me. You see, the burden is not on you and I. I mean, there's a lot of sincere and well-meaning people. You know, I'm thankful we don't have to take our children and have to send them to school and have somebody try to teach them. Here's how you know God. Him will teach you to know who God is. No, God says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to go around and say, tell everybody to know the Lord. He says, I'll take care of that. I've got this. He says, I'll introduce myself to all my children. I know who they are. I'll take care of it. And what's the last thing he says here after that? He says, I will introduce myself to all my children. They will know me. And I'm going to write my laws in their hearts and in their minds. You don't have to teach them. You don't have to try to put it there. You wouldn't be effective anyway, but he says, when I put it there, they'll stay there. And he says, and I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. How's that for a new covenant? How's that for a new promise from God? Isn't that a lot better than the Old Testament covenant and offerings and all of that? I think it's a lot better. This is how God saves his people. He says, at the appropriate time, I will come and I will introduce myself. I will reveal myself to you, and I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And by the way, I will not remember your sins any longer. I will forget them. I love that. I think the scapegoat's pretty important, don't you? Take the scapegoat, you confess all the sins of the nation of Israel. You get the hand of a fit man. It just means a man that's ready and appointed. The time is now to give him to that person. And he leads him out in the middle of the wilderness and he lets the goat go. Never to be seen again. How many of these offerings and things that we read about in the Old Testament can you now see that now that we live in the New Testament dispensation, that you and I can easily see what they represented and what they meant? Isn't it beautiful what God has done? Aren't you thankful God wrote these things in a book? I'm glad he didn't write a whole encyclopedia series of books, because it seems like I have enough trouble sometimes just reading this one, but I'll tell you, I want to put all the energy and effort that I can into reading this one book that he has written for us. I'll tell you, when you do that, I believe it gives us everything we need to know. This is our instruction manual for how to live in this world and how to walk before God in a way that's pleasing to him. I hope you think about the Lord Jesus Christ in this manner. I hope you always remember that the sacrifice he made, of how he, not only being the high priest, but he became the offering himself, and he took his own offering into the very throne room of God in the Holy of Holies in heaven itself, and all that he accomplished when he did that one offering, and he only had to do it one time. I'm thankful for that. May God bless and keep you.